Welcome to another edition of Focal Point. I am your host, Chris DeBoer, the Executive Director of Reformed Perspective Foundation. On today's podcast, I want to address the question, what does it mean to be Reformed? Focal Point, Reformed Perspective Magazine, Real Talk Podcast. We all want to bring a Reformed perspective to the issues relevant to every day. Some of those issues are theological. Some of them are social, economic, or cultural. But despite the topic, we want to address it from a Reformed perspective. So, what does Reformed mean? Well, if I look back in history, Abraham Kuyper, a well-known Reformed theologian and politician, wrote a series of articles in the Herald in the summer of 1880. And in these articles, Kuyper deals with the question, was the Lord Jesus Reformed? In the first article, Kuyper writes, to some people in the country, it seemed amazing, strange, and even sacrilegious that I dared relate the term Reformed to the person of Jesus. But still we ask in all seriousness, can a Reformed church rest before it learns in complete righteousness and with unwavering determination to literally repeat this? Jesus is Reformed, and so am I. Also, continues Kuyper, do those who oppose this not realize how they become guilty over against their Reformed brothers of malicious mistrust by stumbling over this word? After all, they then imagine that these brothers would be zealous for Reformed principles without the confident certainty in their soul that these Reformed principles are the principles of Jesus himself. And then they impute to us nothing less than that we would strive, struggle, and suffer for something that, in accordance with our own witness, would not be covered completely by the name of Jesus. It is one or the other, right? Either admit that for Reformed brothers, there is no difference between the principles of Jesus and the Reformed principles, or, as argued, that also these brothers recognize this difference. But if the first is true, then one may not accuse the Reformed brothers of such a sacrilegious game. And when the principles of Jesus, in their conviction in the most complete sense, coincides with Reformed principles, my dear, oh dear, what is then so exaggerating, so untrue, and so far-fetched in revealing from the bottom of our hearts, and to use the more drastic expression without hesitation, Jesus himself was Reformed. Thus far, Kuyper. Today, I doubt very much that Reformed Christians would ask the question, was Jesus Christ Reformed? However, Kuyper's answer to that question underlines the conviction of Reformed Christians that the Reformed faith seeks to be and confesses to be wholly biblical. It does not look to be a follower of John Calvin, or Martin Luther, or Bullinger, or Zwingli, but seeks in all things to be faithful to God's word. It seeks to follow Christ in all things, to submit to his lordship, and to live according to God's word. Of course, Reformed Christians are not Arminian, or Pentecostal, or Mennonite. And wouldn't these groups also confess to being biblical? So what are some of the unique characteristics of the Reformed faith? Well, first of all, Reformed theology is orthodox. That is, it holds to the truth of God's word as summarized in the ecumenical creeds of the early church, such as the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. And these creeds are called ecumenical because they have been approved and accepted by a large portion of the churches of Christendom. But that's only part of the picture. Being Reformed also includes being a child of the Great Reformation. In some respects, the word reformed could refer to the five solas of the Great Reformation of the 16th century. Those five solas by Scripture alone. That is, God's Word governs every aspect of our life, salvation, worship, daily living. By grace alone, that's the second one. Indeed, our salvation was earned by Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We are the recipients of the Father's electing love, Christ's redeeming love, and the Spirit's sanctifying love in our lives, all of grace. The third is by faith alone. Salvation is a gift from God that is received through faith. We cannot earn it or contribute to it in any meritorious way. The fourth sola is through Christ alone. He only and completely is the mediator between God and man. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. And then that fifth sola is to God alone be the glory, soli Deo Gloria. And of course, we worship the triune God alone. There's no room for pride, no room for boasting, no room for following the precepts of man or the persuasive rhetoric of some great leader. No, to God alone be the glory. But of course, many church denominations or belief systems that find their root in the Reformation would claim the five solas. So that word reformed has come to mean something more than simply stemming from the Great Reformation. Eventually, it became used to distinguish between Luther, Anabaptists, Anglicans, and those who agreed with Calvin. So the Reformed faith was articulated in confessional standards or by use of Reformed creeds. In 1618-19, the Dutch Reformed Synod with 27 international delegates took place in Dordrecht, the Netherlands, and the churches there adopted what are called now the three forms of unity as confessional standards for the church. And these are the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort, which were written at that synod to counter the teachings of the Remonstrants, or Arminianism. This church synod also adopted a church order that stresses the importance of the three offices in the church, namely minister, elder, and deacon, and that the church is ruled by elders, not by the federation of churches, and certainly not by a single minister. Now, the Reformed faith, or Calvinism, worked its way slightly differently in Scotland and the United Kingdom and in England. In 1643, the Westminster Assembly gathered and completed its work in 1648, having crafted the well-known and much-beloved Westminster Standards, which include the Westminster Confession of Faith, as well as the larger and shorter catechism. This assembly also adopted a Presbyterian form of governance, which also has as a foundational principle that the elders, office bearers, rule the church, not the king, not the archbishop, and certainly not a single leader. There are some differences between the forms of government from the Dutch Reformed Synod of Dordrecht and the Westminster Assembly, and that could be explored another day. But for now, what they have in common is that the elders, the office bearers, have authority in the church. It does not rest with one man or with the king or archbishop, etc. Now, the fruit of both of those assemblies, the Synod of Dort and the Westminster Assembly, continue to shape and serve as foundational and confessional standards for churches throughout the world today. Also here in North America. These documents outline the scriptural teaching on man's sinful nature, the way of salvation, and the manner in which we are to express thankfulness for our salvation. You could say it teaches us about our sin, about our salvation, and about our service. These confessions articulate the church's understanding of the sacraments, the blessing of children in the covenant, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the important role of church discipline, and some commentary on the Last Judgment. While doing some research on this question, what does it mean to be Reformed, I came across Professor Byron Curtis from Geneva College, who explained that being Reformed includes some Reformed distinctives, which include, for example, the regulative principle of worship, that whatever is not commanded in public worship is forbidden. Reformed theology includes an emphasis on the visible church, which is closely associated to covenant theology and covenant community. The church is viewed as the new Israel, incorporating believers among Jews and Gentiles alike. Infant baptism ordinarily follows from this understanding. Being Reformed, Curtis argues, also includes a view that life is religion. There is no sacred secular distinction. As such, Christians have neither jobs nor careers. They have vocations or callings. Every calling is full-time Christian service because every Christian is a full-time Christian. So being Reformed means having a worldview that knows that Scripture is the lens through which we understand everything in the world around us. Now, Dr. Keith Matheson from Reformation Bible College explains that there are also Christians who would not agree with all the parts of the aforementioned historical documents, the Westminster Confessions or the Three Forms of Unity, and they would neither agree necessarily with all the distinctives as articulated by Curtis. Historically, in England, there were Baptists known as General Baptists and Particular Baptists. Now, the General Baptist would be considered Arminian, while Particular Baptists would be considered Calvinists or Reformed Baptists today. And this latter group, the Reformed Baptists, expressed their faith through the 1689 Second London Confession of Faith, which is the confessional standard of the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches today. And in these documents, they affirm the 5 points of Calvinism. Now, these 5 points of Calvinism have been nicely summarized in the Canons of Dort, and there's a nice acronym we can use to summarize those 5 points, namely TULIP. T stands for total depravity, the U, unconditional election, the L of TULIP stands for limited atonement, the I, irresistible grace, and the P, perseverance of the saints. And in a future podcast, I hope to elaborate on these 5 points of Calvinism, hopefully with a guest or two on the podcast. Now, today, if we were to seek a consensus among a broad spectrum of Christians as to what is meant by being Reformed, we could possibly get a statement about the 5 solas of the Reformation, but I think fundamentally people view Reformed theology as being synonymous today with agreeing to the 5 points of Calvinism. In short, yet Reformed Christians are 5-point Calvinists. Now, this is a somewhat maybe controversial or certainly a narrow definition of what it means to be Reformed, because it lacks the richness of the entirety of Reformed theology or of Calvinism. Calvinism is much more than commentary on election and predestination, much more than 5 points. And Reformed theology is much more than what is confessed in the Canons of Dort. So when I speak about having a Reformed perspective, or when Reformed Perspective Foundation articulates a Reformed perspective, we mean to suggest a wholly biblical worldview. The commentary and the conversations we provide through articles or podcasts should be aligned to the Word of God, summarized in the historical Reformed confessions, and specifically, our organization would be most familiar with the Three Forms of Unity, those Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort. And we certainly joyfully and thankfully recognize the faithfulness of other Reformed confessions. Now, I want to conclude this podcast with 2 important points. Number one, I want to comment on a concern about focusing on the role of confessions in the church. When I was 17, I made a public profession of my faith. In addition to confessing my faith in the triune God, acknowledging my sinful nature and that Christ is my only Redeemer, and that I will seek to live a life consistent with my confession and submit to Christian discipline, I was also asked this question. Do you believe the Word of God, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Now, the main clause of that question is, do you believe the Word of God? And the subordinate clause is, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church. This subordinate clause clarifies what is meant by my statement that, yes, I do believe the Word of God. It makes it clear that I am not confessing a relativistic view of Scripture or an Arminian or Roman Catholic view of Scripture. When I said, I believe the Word of God, I make it clear, with that subordinate clause, that I believe God's Word as it was rediscovered and articulated through the Reformation and in the confessions of the Church in which I am a member. It is important to note, though, that the question is not, do you believe the Word of God as it is summarized in the confessions? That would imply that we have freedom of interpretation of God's Word on any point not mentioned in the confessions. That would be elevating confessions too highly and would lead to a potentially challenging situation in Reformed churches, namely confessionalism. I remember conversations in the past where I would have been accused of confessionalism because I used the confessions authoritatively within the church context and among church members. I think this is appropriate because we have agreed as a federation of churches and as denominations of churches that recognize each other as faithful that our confessional standards are true and faithful summaries of God's Word. At the same time, I have been part of conversations where some argue that whatever is not specifically mentioned in the confessions is open to interpretation and academic freedom. This, I would argue, is much more likely to lead to confessionalism. It makes the confessions the authority, and Scripture open to debate and interpretation. If we use just a brief example, nowhere in our Reformed confessions is there a commentary about the role of women in the church, particularly who can serve as office bearers. When you read the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort, there is only one reference to the idea that men, faithful men, shall serve in the office. But in the Belgic Confession, every use of the word man or men implies, includes mankind, all people. And so other Reformed churches who have allowed women in office have simply consistently interpreted the word man or men in the Belgic Confession to mean people or men and women. There's nothing else in the confessions, these three forms of unity at least, that speak about the importance of men serving as office bearers. And yet, Orthodox Reformed churches will not allow women to serve in the offices of minister, elder, or deacon, at least certainly not in those formal offices. And so we have Scripture as the higher authority over the confessions. We do not have the freedom to interpret Scripture however we feel like, as long as we don't break the confessions. And in fact, when the liberated Reformed churches in the Netherlands adopted women in office as a practice, they were expelled from or suspended from the International Conference of Reformed Churches, because such a practice was against that organization's constitution, which of course they would say is biblically based. So being Reformed means being wholly biblical. Now, how important is it to be Reformed? Well, if Reformed believers are convinced that being Reformed means to be wholly biblical, and it means to take a solid biblical worldview to the issues of every day, then it must be fundamentally important to be Reformed in our thinking. And because of that high view of Scripture and that understanding of Reformed, it can quickly come across as though Reformed believers refuse to acknowledge the work of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, outside the Reformed articulation of the faith. And so it should be clear that while I am Reformed by conviction, I know that I don't have a perfect understanding of God's holy word. And I don't apply it rightly all the time either. And so I am in need of God's grace. Forgive me, Lord, my unbelief. Forgive me, Lord, my wrong belief. I plead always, entirely, and only on the grace of Jesus Christ. I plead on the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And so our Father in heaven, who knows our hearts and knows how our lives go, in the end he will determine who are his children. And there are many who attend faithful Reformed churches that may be hypocrites, and that there may also be many elsewhere worshiping that are true children of God, true believers. And so why do Christians debate and argue over doctrine? Because we're convinced and we think it's important to rightly know and rightly serve the Lord. He gave us his whole word from Genesis to Revelation. And so we debate and we discuss different understandings of doctrinal points. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we do not allow our discussions to put us in the place of God. So we will disagree. We will vehemently disagree. And using Scripture, we have to use the Spirit and Scripture to exercise church discipline. We have to use the Scriptures and the Spirit to keep the holiness of the local body of Christ. We got to have a right understanding of Scripture to the very best of our abilities. And we will make mistakes here on earth. We will exercise discipline incorrectly at times. But the reason why Reformed churches do that, the motive is love for the Lord and for his saints. And so I conclude then this podcast with a firm conviction that being Reformed seeks to be wholly biblical. That being Reformed means having a worldview perspective that is rooted in Scripture to help us rightly understand the totality of the world around us. And that's the perspective we want to bring to our readers. If we say or comment or write anything that you believe is contrary to Scripture, which is our ultimate standard by which all things must be weighed, then please let us know. We are open to instruction and learning. And if you want to know more about the Reformed faith, I can encourage you to look up the three forms of unity online. The Westminster Confessions are also readily available. And send us an email if you have questions, comments, things you wonder about. We'd love to interact and answer some of your questions as you have them, whether you are Reformed or not. Thanks so much for spending your time with me here today. Hopefully I made some sense of what it means to be Reformed, the different answers to that, and what we as an organization then believe what it means to be Reformed. That is biblical, but not your relative interpretation of Scripture. But I believe the Word of God, summarized in the Confessions, and in my case, the three forms of unity, and taught in this Christian church, in my case, the Canadian Reformed churches, to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Thank you so much again, and may God bless you all.